Before we get to the review, there's one of the questions on the 11:19 through 12:25 toward the end that I want to touch base on. It's the question about the relief fund right down toward the end. About Acts chapter 11, 27 through 30. We talked about this briefly in our class. This was a relief for the brethren. You'll see that in verse 29, for the brethren that lived in Judea. You'll note that the prophet said there would be famine over all the world, but this was not a general benevolent fund. It had a specific purpose, and that's the relief of needy saints. Not that saints do not have an obligation to the world as neighbors, but we have a special obligation to those who are not only our neighbors but our brethren. That's the nature of this particular contribution. Now it says that they sent a relief for the brethren living in Judea. One of your questions on the lesson was, were there churches in Judea other than the church in Jerusalem? Question G on that question. And indeed there were. Back in chapter 9 and verse 41, verse 31, 9:31, the church throughout all Judea and Samaria enjoyed peace. If you have the King James or New King James, it says the church is. But then as you get further and look at chapter 9, you'll see the work of Peter. And he goes to Joppa and to Lydda where there were saints. Now the reason I ask that question is this. So they sent it to the brethren. It says here in 11:29 in Judea. And we know there were churches in Judea. But when you get to chapter 12 and verse 25. So remember how Luke writes. He starts 12:1 with Herod and killing James, arresting Peter, and that story, and he follows that storyline. But in 12:25, he goes back and picks up what he was talking about in 11:27 through 29. So now he says, Barnabas and Saul, they were the agents that the church used, the brethren used, whether or not this fund they sent in chapter 11, verse 29 was a collective fund, or whether just each individual gave them funds for the needy brethren, the text doesn't tell us. But be that as it may, Paul and Barnabas were the men chosen to bring those funds where the need was. And so in 12:25, Barnabas and Saul returned. But now know what it says. They returned from Jerusalem. The money was sent for the brethren in Judea. We know there were churches in Judea. Chapter 12:25 says they returned from Jerusalem. Can you imagine how this might be used by our brethren to justify a practice that is common among our brethren but not authorized by the Word of God? Sponsoring church arrangement. So here's the brethren, churches in Judea. Money was sent for them. But since it says they returned from Jerusalem, the assumption is made that they took the money to Jerusalem, to that church, and that church distributed the money to the brethren in Judea, the churches that were in need, so that they became the sponsoring church. They sponsored the work. Do churches of Christ in our day do that kind of thing? Yes, indeed. They'll see a need somewhere. The elders will say, we will assume the oversight of this work. And so we'll sponsor it. We can't take care of it by ourselves. But if you want to have a part in it, have your congregation, your church, send us the money, and we'll distribute it to the needy places. Sounds good. But can you tell me, if someone presented that scenario to you, how would you respond? What's the first thing that's clear? I just mentioned it.
They're assuming.
It's an assumption. It's an assumption that they went to Jerusalem, left the money with the Jerusalem church, and returned. Besides the assumption, you know that's not what happened. Why?
I'd say because of all the other examples we have. How?
What other examples do you have of benevolence?
You have them in 1 Corinthians 15.
How does that show that they didn't do that here?
It shows an authorized way to the fellowship between the two congregations and how the money was sent. Not sponsoring, but sent by agents.
Well, they've got agents here. Got two of them. Okay, well, so they sent to that, why can't that local work? Can't those elders oversee taking care of these funds for distributing to these churches?
Acts 20:28.
Somebody just preached a sermon on that here not long ago. Imagine that. What did Paul tell the elders of the church in Ephesus? Shepherd what? The flock. How many is that? One. Which one? Among which, or among you. They were to be overseers of the flock. Not flocks. The flock. And their shepherding work included more than the distribution of funds, as you see in his discussion with them, his class that he had with those men. But this is what happens. If the church in Jerusalem could receive funds to distribute to the churches in Judea, could they receive funds to distribute to the churches in Judea and Samaria and Galilee?
Yes.
If they could receive funds to distribute to the churches in Judea and Samaria and Galilee, how about when the gospel was established, say, on the island of Crete or over in Rome? Could they receive funds to distribute to those brethren?
Yes.
And if they could receive funds and assume the oversight of the work of benevolence, what about the work of edification? There were small churches. Could they oversee the work of their teachers and training their teachers? If not, why not? So what do you have eventually?
Universal church.
What? Universal church. Universal oversight. There's a church in existence today with that very name in it. What is it? Roman Catholic. What does that mean? Universal Catholic. What is Roman? Is it because all of the members live in Rome? That's where the head is. That's the oversight. So I just want to point that out on this text, because you may never run across that, but that has been presented. And so just be aware of the assumption involved and be aware of the law of harmony, that Acts 20:28, 1 Peter chapter 5 will not allow it, will not harmonize. So just be aware of that, okay? So I wanted to mention that. On this question here about Herod, just note this, that this Herod the Great was the one that murdered the children in Matthew chapter 2. Then there was Herod the Tetrarch, who murdered John the Baptist, Mark chapter 6. And then there was this Herod that murdered James, an apostle, the first apostle that was martyred. He arrested Peter, was going to bring him to the people. Whether or not he would kill him, I don't know. So we make the point on your lesson, what may have followed had he successfully murdered Peter to the pleasing of the Jews? And how would that have affected us? Obviously, those are questions we don't know. You can only think about. But it's interesting, after he recorded all of that in chapter 12, he put this little statement in verse 24. Luke did. Look. And this is after Herod died. Look at verse 24. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. Behind all of this is our arch enemy. He tried to keep them from spreading the word in chapter 4. How? Arrested the apostles and threatened them. Intimidation. That didn't work. He tried again in chapter 5. What did he do this time to step up the level? What? Had them beaten. Tried, arrested them again, had them beaten. Still didn't stop them. Okay? He takes a different tack in chapter 6. What did he do to try to keep them from spreading the word of God in chapter 6? What?
Internal complaint.
Internal complaint. And had that not been corrected, what would have happened with their work? Been diverted. And so they appoint 7 men and says, so we can give ourselves to the ministry of the word. Remember that? What did he try in chapter 8?
Persecution.
So bad that Saul was going to people's houses, dragging them out, putting them in prison, consent to their death. Tried that. It didn't work. Chapter 8, 4, the disciples everywhere they went preached the word. And so he's trying one thing after another. And all through the book of Acts, you will see that. He does not want the word of God spread. So now in chapter 12, Herod kills one of the apostles, one of the leaders. There's 12 of them. Well, now with Paul, he would be the 13th one. But he kills one of them, arrests a prominent one, the one who preached the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. Not that all the men didn't preach, but he's the one that was focused on. And would he have killed him? I don't know. But he failed. And Satan failed and failed and failed again. And that's why you're reading what you're reading today. Because he failed. If he had been successful, we might say, you know, I heard a story about something a couple thousand years ago about some guy that lived and it was kind of a movement. I don't know what all he taught. But now you have the work of those men and the prophets that they laid their hands on. So you've got these 27 New Testament letters with 8 authors. And our faith is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Ephesians 2:20. So you see the providence of God at work. And we're enjoying the blessings of it today. Okay. If you happen to can put your hands on a Josephus Antiquity, pretty interesting little piece that he has. I've got it here in an oak, but I'm not going to read it. But you can get a hold of that. You'll find it pretty interesting about Herod's death. Okay, let's spend the rest of our time working on this review, chapters 1 through 12. We've got today and Wednesday to go through it. We said that the auditorium class has 69 questions. Your copy probably has 70, but I've taken one out because it was somewhat duplicated. And so when I'm give the final edition to Wally to post, there'll be some differences in the final edition, corrections we've made and changes we've made. But that explains why I said there were 69 questions for the basic class, 78 questions for the extended class. They're on your copy, 79. And so we've changed that. We'll note that as we go through. Okay. Now, the questions 1 through 54 are identical to the questions on chapters 1 through 7. They're simply put here for convenience. We'll look at some of these. And let's start out with the obvious here. What is the relationship of Acts to the rest of the New Testament?
Sequel to the Gospels.
What?
Sequel
to the Gospels and a background to what? The Epistles. That's right. Sequel to the Gospels, background to the Epistles. So everything before it in your New Testament looks toward it. Those things after it look back at it. We even made the point, one of the lessons, that the Old Testament looks forward to it. During the 40 days that Jesus was with his disciples, in Acts 1, it tells us what he talked to them about. Do you remember? The kingdom. That's right. One of our questions on one of our lessons was about Old Testament verses about that kingdom. So if somebody says, well, where do you read, one of the first places you read about this kingdom that he talked to these apostles about, where's one of the first places, a very prominent place that you read about this kingdom? Second Samuel 7. The covenant made with David. I'm going to sit your son on your throne. I'm going to build him a house, a kingdom. And so the one that was going to sit on his throne, a member of his dynasty, since he was a descendant of David, what would he be called?
Son of David.
And Matthew, written for who?
Jews.
You find that phrase over and over again. But here it started way back here in 2 Samuel 7. Now when you get to Acts chapter 1 and 2, Jesus is talking to his apostles about the kingdom. And then in chapter 2, Peter said he's been enthroned as king. But you see, it's a sequel to not just the Gospels, but even to 2 Samuel 7. Over in Isaiah, again, there's a prophecy about the kingdom. In Daniel, there's a prophecy about the kingdom, the one who would come and sit on the throne. But all of this looks forward to what Acts is recording. And so, very focal book in your Bible. A book well spent time to learn what it teaches, because it will root you in the fulfillment of things that you read about before it and the background of things that you read about after it. Who's the author? What kind of job did he have? He was a doctor, physician. But we love him anyway. He was a physician. That's right. And what else did he write?
Luke.
That's right. Gospel of Luke. Is that valuable to know that he wrote the Gospel of Luke as well as the book of Acts? And if so, tell me why.
Yes, because he was teaching about Jesus.
Okay. In the last chapter of Luke, what did he have Jesus talk to the apostles about? What? Be witnesses. Go to Jerusalem and wait for what? The power to do that, which would be the Holy Spirit. So here's the end of Luke, the first of Acts. They fit together like hand in glove. Luke wrote both. So in the first chapter of the book of Acts, how does he start? Right at the beginning. That first account, which would be Luke. He said, I wrote that up about all Jesus began to do and teach until what? Until he was taken up. What's the last part of Luke 24? His ascension. And then he backs up after he had given orders to the apostles. That's Luke 24. So it's helpful to know. It's not just an academic question. It's a question that can be valuable to understand. Luke is the author of both of those and how one fits right into the other. About when was Acts written? About 62, 63 AD. You're going to find people vary on that 2 to 3 years, but it's going to be in that territory. About how many years does it cover?
33 years.
Again, that's going to vary. We've tried to give some approximate figures, but somewhere in there. So here's a new movement in the world. Something never heard of before. Churches of Christ springing up all over the land. What were they? What brought them into existence? How were they run? Well, wouldn't it be great if we had an early history? In time, things that start change. Over 200 years ago, this nation started. Is it the same today?
No.
Views are different. Society's different. So if you want to know about this country and the principles upon which it was built, and the fight for freedom and why, you're going to have to go back and study its early history. So it is with the Church of Christ. And so that's what the book of Acts provides us, about the first 30 years of early church history. Three-point outline of the book of Acts, Acts 1:8, we use that. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So that's 1 through 7, then 8 through 12, and 13 through 28. The Lord being willing, we're going to study 13 through 28 next. We'll begin that next Sunday. I have lessons on the foyer, the first lesson, if you're going to be in the auditorium class. If you're going to be in the extended class, you do not need that one that's on the table. You're going to have everything in the extended class lessons that's in the auditorium class lessons, plus the extended material that we'll talk about in the extended class. Okay. Basic class number 7. If you have the extended questions right now, this would be number 8 for you, because number 7 we'll talk about in the extended class. But number 8, real quick, Theophilus, who's that? To whom Luke wrote both Luke and Acts, right? Luke we've talked about. Peter we know, apostle, preached the first gospel sermon, including the death and resurrection of Christ. Something else he did that was very prominent that we've studied about Peter. What was it?
First preached to the Gentile.
Went to the household of Cornelius. Very significant event. And where is that found, by the way? Chapter 10 and 11. And where is it referred to by Peter later? Chapter 15. That's right. We'll be looking at that as we go through 13 through 28. Who's Annas?
High priest.
Peter and John brought before him, chapter 4. Who was Herod? Jewish king who had James beheaded, right? Chapter 12. And Pontius Pilate, of course, he was a Roman governor. He's not, his activities are not discussed, current activities are not discussed in the book of Acts, but he is mentioned in what connection? The death of Christ. He officiated at the crucifixion of Christ. And that's mentioned by Peter and his sermon, chapter 3, the apostles' prayer, chapter 4, they mentioned that. And then in Paul's sermon in chapter 13 in Antioch of Pisidia, he mentioned that. That Pilate, Pontius Pilate, officiated at the crucifixion of Jesus. That serves to identify the one whom they're saying is raised from the dead. He's the one that was involved in this historical incident, not some fading character of history. The one that was crucified under the rule and dominion of Pontius Pilate. That pretty much identifies him, doesn't it? Okay. And then Barnabas, what did you... What? Okay, a Levite. That's true. What's he known for? First thing, what's the first thing he's known for? Book of Acts. Well, that was his name. He was an encourager. We find that later in his work. What?
The common fund.
All right. He was a generous contributor. What? He sold some land and put it into the common fund. Barnabas. And following that is Luke's account of Ananias and Sapphira. But then, what else is he known for in the book of Acts? It's pretty important. Chapter 9. That's right. He introduced Paul to the congregation in Jerusalem, who would not accept him because they thought he was a persecutor of Christians. Barnabas explained about his conversion. He'd been preaching Christ. And then when you get to chapter 11, Wayne mentioned about an encourager. When the church in Jerusalem heard about the church at Antioch being established, they needed someone to go down there and encourage and teach those brethren. They sent Barnabas. And then what do you learn about Barnabas in chapter 13 and 14? He was a companion of Paul, traveled with Paul on the first preaching journey. Okay. Ananias and Sapphira, as you know, they were deceitful contributors who were struck dead in Acts chapter 5. Who was Gamaliel?
Pharisee.
A what?
Pharisee.
A Pharisee?
Religious leader.
He was what?
Teacher.
A teacher. Just any teacher?
Paul.
He taught Paul. Was he renowned?
Yes.
Yes. A renowned teacher. Probably very knowledgeable. Highly respected. And Paul sat at his feet. What makes people embrace religious views today? What's one of the things? Sitting at the feet of renowned teachers. Can you get anything from those guys, even if they teach error?
Yes.
Yes. No telling how much benefit it was to Paul to sit at the feet of this renowned Jewish teacher. But he was mistaken about Jesus. He was mistaken in his reasoning, if I understand it correctly, in chapter 5. So, because a person is a renowned, quote-unquote, scholar in a field, doesn't mean he's right about everything. That's true in religion, that's true in science, that's true in medicine, whatever you want to talk about. But here's Gamaliel, interesting character here. All right, and Stephen, of course, was the first recorded Christian martyr, and he was also of a select group. What select group? The seven of chapter 6 who were selected by the brethren. So what does that say about his reputation among the brethren?
Highly
regarded, because they had these qualifications that you have in chapter 6 for these seven men. Okay, number 9 is, on the extended lesson, number 9, we'll do that in the extended class, located on a blank map. Now, those of you that are not in the extended class, encourage you to either, I think I included a map with your lesson. You can use that one. You've got maps oftentimes in the back of your Bible. You may have a Bible atlas. Obviously, if you can get on the internet, you can find 100 Bible maps. But at least be familiar with the area that we're talking about. All right, question number 8 on the auditorium lessons. Brief summary of the first 12 chapters. Let's do this quickly. Chapter 1, what's the 3 divisions?
Ascension.
What?
The ascension, or the commission to the apostles.
Before the ascension, there's something else.
Promise
of the Holy Spirit. That's right. The ascension, what's the third thing? Second of Matthias, the replacement apostle for Judas, who had committed suicide. That's right. Chapter 2, what's the 3 things? What's the first thing? Huh? How do you know it's baptism of the Holy Spirit? Does it say that in chapter 2? Did I miss that? How do you know it's baptism? What does chapter 2 talk? Where does it talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit? In chapter 2? I want
to
know about the first part of chapter 2. What set this whole thing off in chapter 2? Speaking in tongues. Right? Isn't that what the whole first part of chapter 2 is about? These guys speaking in languages that never said it? Is that correct? What's the second part about?
Preaching the gospel.
What?
Preaching the gospel.
That we ought to preach the gospel? Huh? Peter's sermon. Peter preaching the gospel. Right? Well, I don't know if I trust a fisherman who didn't even understand Jesus was going to be crucified to teach me the gospel. Why would I listen to him? Why? You told me a while ago.
You're baptized
in the Holy Spirit. That's right. That's what was promised to him. But how do you know it happened? There is the speaking in tongues, a reflection of it. That doesn't prove it. But what else does it say about the apostles in verse 43? Performing signs and wonders. How many other of the 3,000 are performing signs and wonders? None. All right. So, Peter's sermon, what's the last part of chapter 2? First converts. That's right. So the church begins. You may put the church begins or something like that. So these people that received Peter's sermon favorably obeyed, and that day there are about 3,000 souls added. All right, chapter 3. What's the first part of chapter 3? Lame man healed. By who? Peter and John. That's right. What's the last part of chapter 3? Peter's consequent sermon. He preached about that. Everybody gathered into the portico, and Peter preached this sermon that we studied in there, chapter 3. All right, chapter 4. What's the first part of chapter 4 about? That's right. Peter and John are arrested. The apostles are arrested. Very good. And so then you have the middle part, their release. What's the middle part? Their prayer. That's right. And then what's the last part of chapter 4? The common fund, the contribution. That's right. It's the last part of chapter 4. Okay, good. Chapter 5. All right, we got that one quick. All right. What's the middle part of chapter 5? This one we may not remember as well. Special miracles. These were unusual miracles. And then the last part of chapter 5.
Second arrest.
What?
Second arrest.
Second arrest of the apostles. And this is the time, this time they were beaten. Okay, very good. Chapter 6, first part of chapter 6. Seven deacons selected, right, to keep the apostles from being diverted to their main work. And then the last part of chapter 6. Stephen's debated with the people of that day. Did they like it?
No.
No. When you debate with people about a religious matter, are they always going to like it? No. Don't, should that intimidate us? No. And so he's debating. Last part of chapter 6. Good thing to remember there. And then what's chapter 7 about? The first part of it. In fact, nearly the whole chapter. Stephen's defense. I put quotes around defense. It's not really a defense. And that's, he didn't really talk about himself very much, did he? What was the focus of his lesson? One of our questions later. Their history? Showing what? They never listened. Here's what your fathers did. Here's what they did to Moses. Here's what they did to the prophets. And then his warning, don't be like them. You're doing just as your fathers did, fellas. They said, we don't like that. Take him out here and kill him. That's right. And so the last part is the stoning of Stephen, the death of Stephen. First part of chapter 8. The persecution initiated by who? Saul. That's right. Middle part of chapter 8. Philip preaches to the Samaritans. All right, now, why is it good to know where that's at? Huh?
How far have they gone?
Okay, that's good. How far are they going out to preach? You're teaching somebody. Why is it good to know chapter 8?
This is where the apostles had to be called to lay their hands.
Oh, that's a good point. All right, that's a good one. If you, this is where the apostles had to be called to lay their hands on people so they could become Christians, right? No?
So they did work miracles or take tests or whatever.
Well, had they, were they Christians? How do you know that?
They were baptized.
So just baptized people and that's all?
They believed.
Believed and were baptized. So what was Philip preaching?
Christ.
Christ. but preaching Christ, and people were believing and being baptized. Isn't that interesting? That's the middle part. That's the Samaritans. And Elizabeth made a good point. Good chapter to remember, because these new Christians, before they could work any miracles, and I don't know what powers the Holy Spirit gave these new ones, but before they could do anything, Philip, who could work miracles, could not impart any power to them. They had to call for apostles. And Philip was perceptive enough to see it was through the laying on of the apostles' hands that these powers were given. That explains a previous chapter. In fact, a previous six chapters. Doesn't it? What am I talking about? That's right. Work miracles until chapter 6. What happened in chapter 6? They laid their hands on the seven. Now you find somebody else working miracles. And here now Luke explains behind the story behind that. All right. So the apostles could not only speak in tongues. Chapter 2:43 indicates they could do several different kinds of miracles. Chapter 5 says they could do special miracles. Chapter 8 says they could pass on the power. My goodness, if somebody has the power to speak in tongues, the power to work all kinds of miracles, the power to do special miracles, and the power to equip others to do it, what is a word that can describe that kind of power?
Baptism.
They were immersed in power. Try. Okay. And then what's the last part of chapter 8? Another one really useful to remember.
The
conversion of the eunuch. And so this guy wanted to be baptized. What was Philip preaching to him?
Jesus.
Samaritans, he preached Christ. People said, I want to be baptized. He's teaching the eunuch Jesus. Man says, there's some water. Where can I be baptized? So if people are preaching Christ or preaching Jesus like this prophet did, guess what people are going to want to do? And if they don't, there's something about their message about Christ and Jesus that's lacking. Right? It's also a valuable chapter to remember because it teaches something about baptism that's very important. What is that? That's immersion. Philip, as well as the eunuch, both went down into the water, Luke says. Philip, as well as the eunuch. How deep were they? I don't know. Knee deep, waist deep, chest deep. But he still wasn't baptized. And he baptized him. And then they both came out of the water, Luke says. Great text on what baptism meant to those people. Okay. Chapter 9, first part.
Conversion of Saul.
Of course, this is a critical turning point in the book of Acts right here. And we get to chapter 13, of course, it's going to focus on Paul. And then 19 through 31, we may not remember that one as well. He preaches in Damascus and Jerusalem. And then 9:32 through 43 is about what? Peter's miracles in Lydda and Joppa. That's right. You've got those on your map, don't you? Lydda and Joppa. Lydda and Joppa were about 100 miles north of the Dead Sea, right? Over by the Mediterranean, draw a line from Jerusalem at a northwest angle up there, and about a third of down is Lydda. Joppa's right there on the Mediterranean, sea coast town, sort of Joppa and Lydda. Okay. And then chapter 10, 1 through 11, 18, conversion of Cornelius, very important text. And then 11, 19 through 26, last part of chapter 11. What was that about? Church at Antioch established. Now, that particular section is useful to you because there's a first in it. What is it?
First called Christians.
Antioch, 11, 26. Okay. And then last part of chapter 11. Have any idea what that's about? Something about a collection that was taken, we've been talking about, right, for the needy brethren in Judea. course, the chapter 12, bulk of the chapter, the first 19 verses about Herod's killing James and imprisoning Peter, and then the last part's about Herod's death. Okay. In the extended class, we'll be expected to be able to name the 12 apostles. Those of you that are in the extended class, we gave you some extra material. So you'll have the different names of the apostles. You don't need to know all of that, but some kind of list of the 12 apostles. And so we'll be working on that in the extended class. All right. If you're in this class today, right now, and you are also a part of the extended class, here's what I'd like for you to do. From here on out, I want you to either circle or underline or whatever, what you've put down for your answer. Some way to indicate it. So that you can separate that from any further notes you take from this point onward. The reason for that is, we've talked about a test. Oh, that scares people. But we're going to make it, you'll feel good. It can be a self-graded test. Okay? But if you will mark what you've already written down, if you've written down nothing, just circle a blank, I guess. And then when you come back to test, you can compare. I'll give you a sheet with at least my answers. If you get somewhere close, that's good. But anyway, you can compare the two, what you already put down versus what you did on the quote-unquote test, okay? Any questions about that? Yeah? All right. Well, we'll pick up. We're going to finish this, the Lord willing, on Wednesday. So we're at question for the basic class, question 9. We got to go through 69. Guess what? We're going to have to move. Okay? Thank you so much.